Gospel of John, chapter number 1, please. Let me say that on behalf of my wife, and I appreciate very, very much everything that you did for us last Sunday. We didn't deserve it, but we sure did appreciate it. And thank you from the deep of our heart. We appreciate that very, very much. And thank the Lord for 37 years. We do appreciate all the goodness of God. All the goodness of God. Take your Bible and stand with us. Today, as we begin our Christmas thoughts and our Christmas series, I want to preach a message entitled Before Bethlehem. Before Bethlehem. Okay? Bethlehem is found, of course, we know Bethlehem is found in both in Matthew and in Luke. But Bethlehem, particularly in Luke, we have more of the account there of the shepherds. With Matthew, it's the account of the sages, of the wise men. But we're not going to look at either one of those. Matthew and Luke give us the account of the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't. But John is actually going to take us back before Bethlehem. But he's going to take us even further back than that. He's going to take us back before Genesis 1:1. The oldest verse in your Bible is found in the book of John, chapter number 1. And so we're going to look there. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us now to be found faithful to your word, Lord. May your word come alive in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, may we be more appreciative of your great salvation after having been here today than when we came. And Lord, we'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. In the book of the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, you'll notice it does not start out with a genealogy. If you'll notice, there's no manger scene. If you'll notice, there's no boyhood, there's no baptism, there's no temptation. If we get to going a little deeper into the book of John, you'll find no mount of transfiguration, there's no Gethsemane. None of those things is found in John. There are a few special miracles that John calls signs and wonders. In John, you will find the famous I am sayings. I am, that's what God told Moses in the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell him I am sent you. Well, Christ goes through that series of the great I am statements, and they're not found anywhere else. You won't find scribes in John. You won't find lepers. You won't find publicans. There's no demoniacs in John. There's actually no parables in the book of John. W.G. Scroggie said in the Gospel, Guide to the Gospels, this is what he said. He said, it is as if John sits down with the book of Luke in his hand and deliberately doesn't mention anything that Luke does. It's as if he deliberately, and then it's as if he's writing the Gospel of John as an addendum to the book of Luke, that he puts in all the things that Luke left out. Somebody said, you think he was that smart? No, but the Holy Ghost was. We call it the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very much similar. They follow a very similar trail. John stands out. John's different. John wrote at a different time period. He wrote from a different position. All the other Gospels have been published. But there's no indication that he had those or he read those. He may have, but his writing was inspired. And I'm not going to spend time to show you, but in Matthew we look at the gospel from this view, and then in Mark we look at it from here, and then in Luke we look at it from here. But when it comes to the book of John, it's none of those. Because the book of John, we're looking at it from God's viewpoint. We're looking down as God sees it. And that's that makes a huge difference, amen, when you see it the way God sees it and how God sees it. We know that Luke had written his gospel to show that Jesus was the Son of Man. And as a physician, he gives us a lot of things about the birth and the conception, a lot of details about him being man and the Son of Man. And by the way, that was the favorite saying of the Lord Jesus about himself. He called himself the Son of Man. But there's no doubt that John, when he wrote, the Holy Spirit guided his pen to show that the Lord Jesus, he was the Son of God. And that's exactly where the emphasis is at. When you study John's gospel, his language is Greek, but his thinking isn't Hebrew. He is a Palestinian-born Jew, and he thinks completely in Hebrew, but he's penning this in Greek. His language is simple. His vocabulary is small. Did you realize that John uses just over 600 unique words in the whole gospel? Very simple, very simplistic. Not a lot of big words, not a lot of flowery speech. But John, I guess it's said this way, John uses a concise method. Luke, to tell us about the incarnation, uses about 200, and, or excuse me, if you figure what the incarnation, there's about 2,500 words that describe the incarnation in the book of Luke. John uses five words in verse 14. John says, the Word was made flesh. That's it. The Word was made flesh. So understand what I'm trying to say. His emphasis was not that he was made flesh. His emphasis was that he who was made flesh was the very Son of God. And so with that thought, I'd like to put in what the Scripture has to say, beginning in verse number 1. And I'm looking at the thought concerning the Word. That's what we're talking about, the Word. So I'll define that here in a moment. But let's start out where the Scripture starts, in the beginning. Now for you and I, in the beginning is always about a start. But you need to understand that in this passage, that's not what it is. It's not about a start. It's about a state. What do you mean, preacher? He was eternal. Do you understand that time is a mechanism to help you and I understand what's going on? But time is only confined to this world. And it's only confined. We only measure time by the galaxy. We measure the day by the sun up and down. We measure the month by the moon and its phases. We measure the year by the lap around the earth. All of that's measured by planetary structures and objects. Well, what happens when you step out of our solar system? Other planets, if you were going to do a year on Jupiter, it takes a long time to get a year in Jupiter. If you figure how long it takes Jupiter to go all the way around, you're still pretty young. If you want to lie about your birthday, tell them on Mars that I'm only so and so old, you know. And so because it takes a long time for that planet to go around the sun. And that's right, you are still 29 on Mars, Brother Joe. You are. And so, you know, Jupiter, you're still, you know. And so, you know what I'm trying to say? It's based upon, I want you to understand, there were no objects. And he was. He was. He is. He ever is. He ever is. And so it does not refer to a start, but it refers to an infinite state in the beginning. And again, that's a reference so that we can have a marker to try to understand what eternity really is. It has no beginning. It has no ending. One writer said, from vanishing to vanishing, and that still don't get it. Somebody said all the way around the world. No, it's in a straight line. That's a circle. It's in a straight line from vanishing to vanishing, and there is no such thing. That's eternity. And that's bigger than we can get our mind around in this short time. But I want you to look what else the Scripture says. And I'm looking and I'm pursuing in this verse the eternity of the Word, or the eternality of the Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was. Now, to most of us, that word was means past tense. In its original form, the word is presented in an imperfect tense. And when you have an imperfect tense, it expresses a continuous activity. Does that make any sense? The Lord was yesterday, the Lord is today, the Lord will be tomorrow. That's the idea that's conveyed by the word was. It's open-ended. And so, well, okay, let me just, okay. If we had there are babies being born all the time. There was one born today, there was one born yesterday, there was one born this morning, and there was one scheduled to be born tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet, but it's a continuous activity. Babies continue to be born. Can I say that He, in the beginning was the Word, but it's a continuous thought. It's a continuous idea. The term is supratemporal existence. In other words, overriding time and overriding all those other things. And so, even though the Bible doesn't mention it till we get down to verse 3 about the creation, the bottom line is that the beginning of the Word here, the Lord Jesus, was pre-existence before the creation of the universe. He was. And He continues to be. And so the word I am very much fits. He was, He is, He will be. And we believe that's where the word Jehovah comes from, is the idea I am, I was, I will be. That's the idea of the tenses. We think that's where the word come from. And so it's not the idea of an event that happened and it stopped happening. Can I say it continues to happen? He continues to show up and show Himself mighty. It wasn't like we're talking about ancient history. Oh, no, no. He is, hallelujah. But it wouldn't have made sense for us for them to put the word is down. But it's the idea was continuously and ever will be. And so, in the beginning was. But look at the phrase word. In the beginning was the word. The word that I'm not a Greek teacher. I'm not a Greek scholar. And you will never find me in this pulpit trying to use the Greek to correct the English. That'll never happen. And I won't permit anybody else to do it. But they can expound the English. And can I tell you, that's what we do. That's why I try and... Somebody said, what does that mean, expound? It means to make it big. Somebody said, you trying to make God big, you better believe it. I'm trying to make Him big and you'll hear it, amen? I'm trying to expound Him in your eyes, expound Him in your mind, expound Him in your experience. I am. I'm doing everything I can to expound Him, amen, to make Him big, because He is big, amen? And I'll never do it in myself. The word there is a word that you're familiar with, logos. That's where we get the term logo from, the logos. And to the Greek, the word logos had a much bigger meaning than just what we would call word. So when we call Him the Word, there's a lot more to that than just a spoken something. To the Greek, the idea of the word the word was the abstract concept behind everything that's concrete. In other words, it would be the ideal, or I guess the closest thing we could say in English was, we would say it's the wisdom. So when you see capital W-O-R-D, you could easily Add to that capital W-I-S-D-O-M. He is the wisdom. We know that He already exists, that He existed before in the beginning, which before there was, when there were, there was no beginning. That He is, He was, He ever will be. But He is, if you will, the wisdom behind everything. He is the Word. And that phrase, Word, is much bigger than we give it credit for being. And so when we say, in the beginning was the Word, it doesn't do a lot for us. If there was an English word to describe what it means, He is all intelligence behind everything created. He is the master planner. He is the architect. He is the engineer. He is the physicist. He is the chemist. Behind all those things, He can make a rock that glows. He can make a fish that glows. He can make a firefly that glows. Bioluminescence. You know the chemistry behind that? Did you know that there is a fish that uses superheated spray from its mouth to kill its prey? I'm talking about like a fire-breathing dragon. And it does it all through chemical process. It's hard for us to understand. I can't understand how a plant, a Venus flytrap, traps a fly and closes up on it and digests it. But God knows. God understands that. Carnivore plants. Who would have thought anything like that could ever exist on earth? God did. They're by design. They didn't evolve. God created, hallelujah. And God was the architect behind it. And every color and every minute thing that you could think of, and I'm already ahead of myself in the next point, but what I'm trying to get to you and where I'm trying to go to this is how that in the beginning was the Word. And the more you look at it out yonder, the bigger He gets, hallelujah. Millions of galaxies whirling through space. Right now the Milky Way is moving at over 200 miles an hour. It's hard to imagine that we're moving that fast. I told my wife the other day, I said, man, it just seems like time is flying. It is flying. We're in a great big old galactical group of planets that's moving through space at over 200 miles an hour. And we're revolving while we're moving. And all of space is heading somewhere. We don't know where it's going, but it's heading somewhere. Say, so where's it going, preacher? I think it's going to the sides of the north. I don't know exactly. I believe it's all going home from whence it came. I think it's all heading back that way. I don't know. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth one of these days. But we're going somewhere fast. How come? Because the Word. If God had made our orbit perfectly circular, there'd have been no seasons. If God had made us to the earth to stay on its to stay straight up and down all the time, it wouldn't be like it is now. But in the perfect, in the perfect medium. Do you realize that they say that in 100,000 years, the earth's orbit will not vary by 100,000ths of a second. That's how precise it is. Did you know that they have tide? You can look them up. They have tides, the charts for the tides that you can look at for 100 years. And they can tell you when the high tide will be at Charleston, South Carolina, down to the minute. Did you know they can tell you the phases of the moon for the next 100 years? You know, they can tell you when there's going to be an eclipse of the sun, the moon, anything else. They can tell you all of that. Why? Because it's that predictable. Why? Because He's the Word. Hallelujah. Because in His infinite wisdom, He put all that thing into motion. Because, my friend, He just didn't haphazardly sling it out there and let it do its own thing. No, no. He said, you do this and you do that and you do this. And by divine fiat, And I'm not talking about a little cheap European car. I'm talking about fiat. That means a declaration by an order, by divine fiat. He spoke it into existence, and there it is. And it continues to do everything He told it to do until He tells it otherwise. How many is worried that the sun won't come up in the morning? You know the sun's going to come up. The clouds may be where you can't see it, but I promise you that sun's coming up. If you get above them clouds, it's pretty. I've taken off in snowstorms. I've taken off in it you couldn't see the end of the runway. I've taken off in thunderstorms. I'm talking about you. It was as dark as night. But my friend, when you punched through that cloud layer, the sun came out. And it was fine up there. Just because you can't see it don't mean it ain't sunshine. It's there. Understand where I'm trying to say. It was by that word that verse number 3 comes into play. And I don't know that I'm going to get that far. But the bottom line is, in the beginning was the Word. There's the eternality of the Word. Then look what the Scripture says. Not only about the eternality of the Word, but then there is the environment of the Word. The Scripture says, and the Word was with God. Before Bethlehem, where was He? He's with God. In eons past, His habitation was not a manger and a cowshed and a cattle stable. In the eons of eternity past, He was with God. That's His environment. And He traded the worship of those beasts and the worship of those created angelic beings. He traded the worship of all those to the lowing of the cows and the bleating of the sheep. I can't understand it. I can't get my head around it. But I know it to be true because the Word of God says it does. The environment of the Word. But then I want you to think about the essence of the Word. The Bible says, and the Word was God. It's not that He was just with God. The Bible says He was God. Now, if you have a New World Translation that they use up at the Kingdom Hall, the word Word will be in small W. And the word God will be in a little g. And it says the Word was a God. They can worship a little g God all day. But I got a big g God. Amen. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, big g, and the Word was God. You say, preacher, how about Deuteronomy 6:4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's a creed that they in their Jewish festivals they state that. That's a very common thing. I think even on the Sabbath that might be the opening phrase. I'm not sure, but if you go back and study, and again, I'm talking about expounding the Scripture. The Bible says in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The word for God there is the term Elohim. El is the singular word for God. Elohim is the plural word. Now, in Hebrew, there's three tenses. Singular, dual, and plural. Singular being one, dual being two, and plural being three or more. The word Elohim is in the plural. And by the way, all the way through the Old Testament, it's always in the plural. But here's what's interesting. In the beginning, He didn't say in the beginning God. It never says in the beginning God were. It always says in the beginning God was. In other words, the Old Testament uses a plural noun to describe God with a singular verb. In a singular action, God did what He did. But He was a plural God. Do you understand what I'm trying to talk about? I don't know. A lot of people get so fouled up in some of these things. A lot of people get so upset. you know, they can't see and they can't understand it. If I had a blackboard up here and I was writing on the blackboard and I was trying to do an equation, if I had a rabbi up here, he'd say, well, you're wrong and I can prove it mathematically. He would write down 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. You evangelicals, you Christian, you believe in three gods. And if he gave me the opportunity, I'd say, all right, can I have the rebuttal? He said, I just proved you wrong mathematically. It doesn't add up. There's three gods. I would step to the board and I would take his pluses and I would change them to X's. And I'd say, 1 × 1 × 1 = how many? 1. It's not 1 + 1 + 1. It's 1 × 1 × 1. He is one God, manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three persons, one God. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, can I say it this way? God created the whole universe. God created everything that there is in a triune model. Just as sure as he's a triune being, everything that there is triune. If you want to discuss the triune universe, you remember this? You might remember this from physics. What exists? We boil it all down. What is there in the universe? There's space, there's matter, and there's time. How many? Three. All right. Let's break down space for a minute. Let's take it to the next level. What is space? Space is triune. If you study space, space is length, space is breadth, and space is height. Is that right? That's how you get square feet. If you break down matter, matter is triune. Matter is energy, matter is motion, and matter is phenomenon. That's physics class. Time, you can measure time in three ways: past, present, and future. Listen to me. We live in a triune universe because it was created by a triune God. I want you to understand with me that in the beginning was the Word. I'm talking about the eternality of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. But then the Scripture says, and the Word was with God. And by the way, that was, it's the same phrase. It's in the imperfect tense. He was God, He is God, He ever will be God. But all the wases, there's three wases found in our passage, and each time they're always found in the same way. You could say is, you could say will be, and it would still be a true statement because they're in the imperfect tense. So it's not we're talking about ancient history. It's not that we're talking about something past. We're talking about something present. We're talking about something future. Reminds you that we are limited to time, but God's not. I've likened it to being able to go up in a hot air balloon and watch a parade. You can see them getting together for the parade. You can set up here. You can see where they're still leaving. And the parade's been going on for a little while. You can see where they started and all the preparations. You can see the parade as it's going through town. And you can see where they're dismantling the parade on the other end all at the same time. I used to march in the band and the band was usually in the lead, and so we'd be on the bus and we'd be back to the high school and they'd still be leaving the high school. But we knew how it ended because we done ended it. We done seen the end of it because we was the first ones to get there. Yeah. We knew how the parade ended up, and we see the horses just leaving the high school and the band's done got there. We beat Hendersonville one year in the opening game of the season. And we never liked to play them, but we beat Hendersonville one year. And we're scheduled to march in the Labor Day parade. And for spite, they put us last behind the horses. And we had white shoes. But they were green when we got done. And we were slipping in a slide, and we never went back to, I don't know if they've ever gone back, but they literally did that. To punish us, they put Brevard behind the horses that year. I don't know if it was accidental or on purpose, but I'm pretty sure it was on purpose. And as far as I know, we never went back to that parade all those years. But can I understand, do you understand that whether it's the band leading the parade or the grand marshal or the horses at the back end, God sets them at the seat of eternity and he sees it all at one time. But understand, just because he sees it, it does not affect his dealings with mankind. He knows how it's going to turn out. Here we are bumping along like somebody in the dark. Here we are bumping around like somebody. We had a little hamster. His name was Seymour. We found out that the name Seymour was quite the name to name a hamster, because when they named him that, he had two good eyes. But the cat got him out of the cage one day to play with him. And she literally wasn't trying to kill him. She was trying to play with him. But she drug him down the stairs and one of his eyeballs came out. The veterinarian says it's the first case in history she ever sewed an eyeball in a hamster. But she did. That hamster had more sense. That was the smartest hamster. If he wanted out, he'd get on his wheel. They don't holler, so he'd get on his wheel, make a noise. That wheel would squeak, drive you crazy. We'd babysit. Every time the kids was gone, we'd babysit the hamster. And you better get him out and feed him, take care of him. If not, he won't give you no rest. He will worry you to death. And so I'd get him out. I would go and open the cage, and he would go lay down on my hand. Love to crawl in my pockets, love to crawl around on me. But they had so one eye shut. And he, I went around the rest of his life, lived about 2 years with just one eye. But a later part of his years, he got cataracts. And the other eye. So Seymour is see no more, all right? He can't see nothing. He is blind as can be. But I didn't know he was blind until I brought him to the house, brought him to Legacy. And I set him down, and he run into the couch. Bam, right nose, right into the couch. And then I thought, well, that was odd. And then he started out across the floor, and bam, right out of the side of the right into the chair. And then I realized, you know, he works off a scent. And as long as he's in his cage, he knows where everything's at, and so he's got it memorized. But I put him out here on the floor. There's no sense. He can't figure out where he's at, and he is completely blind. And he keeps bumping his nose into everything. You know what? That sounds so much like the human race. We're blinded one eye and can't see out of the other. We're blinded by the fall. And then we're blinded in the other eye by self and by sin and by senses and sensations. We're so blind we don't even get it. And here we go through life busting our nose all the time, running into stuff, knocking our brains out on things. But there's one that sets on high, who's done declared the end from the beginning. And he's got the answers, but he needs somebody to ask the questions. James said, you have not because you ask not. Or else you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. And God is willing to say, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go here. That's not going to work. Do you ever have that when you're doing something and you get that little feeling? And you go, well, this is always the way I go home. Or this is always the way I do it. And then you do it and it don't work. You're going, man, why didn't I listen? Don't go this way. Come to a fork and well, I always go this way. What was that about? I always go this way. And so you go down that way and there's a wreck. The road's closed. You got to try and come back anyway. How many times of a morning, I'll get ready to leave, and I'll walk by something, and it'll just stand out to me. And I go, I don't need that today. Guess what? Guess what I need about 2 hours into the day? Whatever it was that I saw that I should have picked up, I should have listened. Somebody said, does Holy Ghost talk to you like that? Well, it's not necessarily talking. It's just influence. Spirit of God influence. And just try wanting to guide you, wanting to help you. Now, I'm not as spiritual as some of these folks. We used to have some fellas, and they would, They could tell you whether it's God's will to eat at McDonald's or Burger King. I mean, they could tell you which one it was. You know how I know God's will for Burger King and McDonald's? Whether the Big Mac or the Whopper's on sale. That's how I know the will of God for those restaurants. That's how I determine it. I'm not quite that spiritual. But I will tell you this. Boy, if I'd listen, I wouldn't bump my nose near as often. Boy, if I'd just let him guide me. You see, he is the Word. He is all wisdom. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-existing God. And he wants to have a say. Not just a say. He'll have a say if you'll let him have a say. But he wants to have control in my life and in your life. You say, but preacher, I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid what he might require of me. I was too. I ran for a long time. And when I had messed up in so many different aspects, there came a day that I finally said, all right, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. And can I tell you, I ain't always took the right road, and I ain't always kept bumping my nose. But from that day to this, it's been a different journey. Trying to let him lead, guide, and direct us. We say that when we pray. It's a good little catchphrase. Think about it. Lead, guide, and direct. But the truth of the matter is, most of us aren't following God's leading, God's guiding, and God's directing. May God ever help us. May God ever help us to do that. The scripture says, back before Bethlehem, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.